Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. My beloved, today is the second Sunday of the holy season of Lent. And as we are accustomed, we read the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, where we encounter the passage where the Lord goes into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, there is so much that is happening in this passage that for many of us, it might just be a repetitive story. Just another story that we repeat about how it is that Jesus went into the wilderness, and we very happily say Jesus fasted for us 40 days and 40 nights. The problem is that oftentimes we know these stories, but we fail to ask ourselves the question, why is it that the Lord does these things to begin with? Why would the Lord choose for Himself to be able to go into the wilderness and to fast those 40 days and those 40 nights? Why would the Lord even tolerate for the devil to come and to tempt Him in the three ways that he did? Why would the Lord undergo the consequence of fasting, which is for Him to be able to feel this hunger within Him? And why would He tolerate that when He knows that He Himself is God? You see, this is where the mystery is, and that most of us don't understand truly how beautiful and how deep it is for us to understand that God became the human being. You see, when Jesus decides to fast, He doesn't fast because His divinity needs it. Very clearly, God does not need to fast. There is no good reason for God to suggest that He Himself can benefit from fasting. So we have to ask the question, why then, when He chooses to become a human being, why does He fast? And the church seems to teach us something every single time we say the creed, but we say it so quickly that we don't realize what it is that it's saying. When we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the second paragraph of the creed, we say that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father before all ages, light of light, true God, begotten, not created. And then we say what? Who for us and for our salvation, and then we name a whole bunch of things that He did. Who for us and for our salvation, and then we name everything that He did. There is nothing that the Lord does in His humanity that isn't for our sakes, not for His sake. He benefits nothing from doing all that He does. Him as God, Him who is a human being, who is God, He benefits absolutely nothing from doing this. You and I can benefit from fasting. You and I can benefit from the growth that we have when we are victorious in temptation. But the Lord does not need any growth, and the Lord does not need any benefit. The Lord does not need any sort of edification. He is already perfect in His divinity. So why then does He do this? You see, there is something to be said about how we fail to realize that humanity had reached a point where everything had become our master. And you know this to be true if you are struggling with sin. And if you are anything like me, you know what sin does to us when we become a slave to our sin. Humanity had reached a point where God had created the human being in order for the human being to be the ultimate and greatest of creation and all of the things that the Lord had created. In the entire universe, there was nothing like the human being. There is no other creature in all of creation that can compare to the human being who's created in God's image and likeness, who has been gifted the gifts that we have been given: the grace of being rational, the grace of being creative, the grace of being relational, the grace of having emotion, the grace of being able to have all of these things embedded in us because He created us in His image and likeness. Do you remember what He said to Adam and Eve in the garden? After He blessed them, He told Adam to tend and to keep the garden. What does it mean for someone to be responsible and to tend and to keep a garden? Is He not then the owner of that garden? Is He not the one who is responsible now for that garden? And when I have a responsibility over something, am I not its master? When he looks at Adam and he looks at his wife Eve and he tells him, the both of you have dominion, subdue the earth. What is he doing? The Lord is handing the human being the keys of creation. He's telling him, everything I have created is yours. The both of you are meant to be the kings and queens of this creation. I have created it perfect and I have gifted it to you. Keep it perfect. The human being was never meant to be a slave to creation. Creation was created for us and not the other way around. But look what happens when sin enters into the world. When sin enters into the world, the human being goes from being him who is master and creation is his servant, to suddenly the human being become the slave and creation becomes our master. Now you might ask and say, when do we see this? Where do we see that creation is master over the human being? Well, you tell me. Those little plastic devices in your pockets, the ones that have a really nice shiny screen on them, who controls who? I would like to think that I am in control of my phone, but am I? To take a look at our children just for fun. Who is in control? The human being or the device? Who is a slave to who? To take a look at food. How good are we at saying no to food? How good are we at being able to say no to things that we know are not good for us and yet we continue to indulge in them? Look at the sins of the eyes. How many of us are a slave to the things that we desire to see because they satisfy our desires and our fantasies? What about those who drink and who say it's okay for me to drink because I only do it socially? I only do it once in a while with good friends, in a good setting, in a good mood. Who is a slave to who if you believe you cannot have a good time without alcohol? Who is a slave to who when you need nicotine and you cannot stop and put the cigarette down? Who is a slave to who when you can't sleep at night because you're worried about the money that you have at the bank? Who is a slave to who? Look at what happened to the human being. The human being had lost his dignity. The human being has reached a point where instead of recognizing that we were meant to be the kings and queens of creation, because we are the ambassadors of God all high, we are supposed to represent him in creation, and he gives us this creation so that we may be masters over it. We have lost this dignity. We have chosen to be the slave rather than the master. So when God decides that he's going to send his only begotten son, and the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a human being, he has to flip the role around. He has to bring us back to our dignity. He becomes a human in order to heal the human. He becomes what we are and enters into our brokenness so he can fix the brokenness that was within us. He enters into our reality so he can save us. And as a human being, as soon as he is baptized and receives the Holy Spirit for us, Matthew the evangelist says, then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew what was about to happen after those 40 days and 40 nights. He knew the temptation that would come upon him, and he welcomed it. Why did he welcome it? Because he had to undergo it in order for him to defeat it. And in defeating it, he gives us the victory. He fixes our nature. He takes this human nature that is within us that is broken, and he heals it by giving it victory. He benefits nothing from fasting. And so the church teaches us to say that he fasted for us 40 days and 40 nights. So why and how could fasting possibly help the human being? You see, the human being was created not only to be king and queen. The human being was created also to be free, to be liberated from those things that enslave us, to find our being and our reality and our identity only in God, not in the things that surround us. And so the Lord chooses to fast in order to cleanse us, When you go do a blood test, sometimes the doctors will tell you you have to have abstained from food at least from the night before. Why? What is the purpose of asking a patient to abstain from food in order for them to do a proper blood test? Sometimes when you do a surgery, they will tell you to do the same thing. Sometimes when you go see your physician, the physician will tell you, you need to do a detox. What does it mean to say that you need to do a detox? That there has been an accumulation of things that have polluted the body and the mind. And those things now have become one with you. They are found inside you. They have found a place to live within you. We need to detox you. Meaning what? We need to remove those things. We need to flush them out. And if you're going to do a blood test, we want to be able to truly see what you are in your most natural state, not affected by the things that you take in. And so they tell you to fast, and they tell you to abstain. If these things are true in the physical reality of the human being, how much more are they also true in the spiritual? That there is a need for the human being in order for him to fast, to detox. In order for him to fast so that we can go back to what we are supposed to be. To empty out those things that have polluted us and have ruined us and that are killing us. When we say that the Lord fasted for us 40 days and 40 nights, it was for our sake so that human nature can be completely cleansed from the filth and the sin that had attached itself to the human soul. He fasts for us so that we may be able to have victory. He fasts for us so those things that were attached to our nature can now suddenly be removed. And why does he allow himself after fasting to be tempted? So he can come face to face with our adversary. The enemy who bullies humanity. The enemy who tempts us and who drags us into sin, who sets a trap for us and who trips us up, he comes face to face with him so he can show us what it looks like to be victorious. And when the devil tempts him, he tempts him in the very three areas that he continues to tempt us in as well. He first comes to him and tells him the following: if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now he knew that the Lord was hungry. And he knew that the Lord, as a human being, had a strong inclination to follow the needs of the flesh, the desires of the body. And so he tempts him with the most basic of bodily and fleshly temptations. He tells him, give in to what you think you need physically. And if you are the Son of God, then go ahead. Create for yourself this bread. Eat, indulge, enjoy, avoid the hunger. But the Lord chooses hunger. The Lord chooses hunger. And indeed, the Lord could have created bread and could have broken his fast, but because it was a suggestion from him who is the evil one, he shuts him down and he would rather remain hungry. There's a beautiful book that we were reading with some of the youth recently called Elements. And in this book, there is a beautiful passage where the author tells the main character, become friends with hunger. Become friends with hunger. It's sahib al-gu'a. What does that mean for a human being to become friends with hunger? Let me tell you about a secret that the desert fathers teach all of their disciples, and I think we can benefit from. You see, the stomach is a very unruly thing. The stomach is something that wants to control the human being in many different ways. And the number one thing that the stomach cries out for is food. The stomach does not like hunger. Now remember, I'm not speaking of the organ. I'm speaking of the spiritual faculty. The stomach cries out and says, I don't want hunger. Make sure you keep refilling me. I don't want to feel hunger. Avoid it. And you and I don't know what hunger is. Malish samhuni, but we don't. We don't know what hunger is. When we say, I am hungry, or when we ask each other, are you hungry? What we're really saying is, do you want to eat? That's not the same thing as knowing what hunger is. The feeling of hunger is something that is very foreign to us. We have forgotten what it feels like. Some of us may have felt it at some point in our lives, but I have not felt hunger in a very long time. When I say I am hungry, what I am saying is, it's time for me to eat. It's not because I need to, and it's not because I am famished, and it's not because I'm going to fall over. But here, there is a suggestion for us to become friends with hunger. Why? Because I need to keep my stomach busy. I want to keep it busy by worrying about hunger. Because long as it is hungry, it focuses only on food, and it can't focus on anything else. But if I fill my stomach always, if my belly is always full, then my stomach has time to think of other things. My stomach suggests and says, well, you know, now that you're not hungry, let's see what else you can indulge in. Let me make a few suggestions of things that you can devour and eat with your eyes, that you can devour and eat with your thoughts, that you can devour and eat with your heart. Because the stomach is full, it focuses on other sins. But as long as the stomach is focused only on food and hunger, then these other sins become an afterthought, and I am not tempted with them. And then the church comes and tells us what? When you are fasting, abstain. Nusum and kathai. Why? So that we can become friends with hunger. But there has to be a difference between us and those who fast their own form of inqita'i for a certain period of time, and every day they break their fast with a feast. What's the point? What's the point of me abstaining until 12 p.m., until 2 p.m., until 4 p.m., but then at 4 p.m. I eat 6 kilos of food? What have you benefited? Now, what is the difference between your fast and the fast of the other person who does the same thing? If all you're telling your stomach is just wait a little bit and then I'll give you all that you want, then you have failed. The Lord does not give in to the desire. The Lord does not give in to the temptation that Satan provokes him with. Why? Because there is no need to make my body my master. My body, like everything else that the Lord has given me, is a tool that was meant for me to use so that I may be master over my body, not the other way around. If my flesh becomes my master, I have failed, and yet again I have become a slave. The church tells you and me, fast like your Savior. If He fasted for you, how much more should we imitate Him and fast so that we can have the victory that He has? The victory that He showed us is possible after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. The victory over temptation and sin. The victory of going from slave to free. A person who was once completely a servant to sin is now liberated. This is the victory He wants to give us. We can achieve this if we fast like He has fasted. We can achieve if we tell Him, Lord, give to us the grace of fasting that You showed us is capable when You came and walked among us as a human being. Everything He has done is for you and me. Everything He has endured is for you and me. We cannot let that go to waste. We cannot let what He has offered us be simply a story that we teach our children, and we don't let it have an effect on our lives. Today, the psalm that we read before the reading says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. The Lord, in fasting and in defeating the temptations of the devil, has come and has said, do as I have done. Seek my face. My response has to be, your face, O Lord, I will seek. You have given the example, I will follow it. You have showed me what it means to be a victorious human being. I will follow in your steps, and I will ask you for victory that my humanity may bring glory to your name. We still have 40 days. We still have 40 days. If we have not begun sincerely, Now is our opportunity. We can fast 40 days exactly like He has fasted for us. We can do all of these things in His name. We can have the same victory that He has had. We still have 40 days. In these next 40 days, let us offer a real fast. Let us offer a fast where we tell Him, Lord, if I have become a slave to any sin, if I have become a slave to my own body, allow me, O Lord, to become free in You. Grant me that I may go back and become the master that You have created me to be, and not a slave and not a servant to any form of passion. May the Lord grant us this victory, and may He allow us to walk in His footsteps and benefit from the very fast that He Himself has fasted for us. To Him be all glory now and forever, and unto the ages of all ages. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart, and we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.